Going to read together from the Word of God from 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Going to read the entire chapter. This is God's Word that we read this morning. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. That time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." He ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called Samuel again. "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. My son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again the third time. He arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What is it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid him nothing from him. He said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The backdrop to this period in the history of the nation of Israel is one of deep sadness. The people had turned their face away from God, and they were doing as pleased themselves. And that is a disastrous course for an individual, a family, or a nation to take. Because our life is in Christ and in God. And if at any time in our lives we take a back seat, as it were, in terms of pursuing after God and his ways, then the consequences are truly severe. We have seen something of that during his past 2 weeks when we've considered the household of Eli and the decline in that household. The decline led by the two sons of Eli who were priests. Decline which was clearly manifest in their taking of the sacrifice which God has specifically told his people not to take. Their threatening attitude to anyone who stood in their way. Their sexual immorality with women who were serving at the temple or at the gate to the meeting, at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And then a decline that was compounded by Eli's attitude to his sons, where whilst he rebuked them, he did not restrain them. And whilst he would not have been party to their rejection of God as evidenced through their breaking of the law concerning the sacrificial offering and their sexual immorality, whilst he wasn't personally party to that, God very clearly attributes to him that he, that is Eli, has participated in the sense that he has scorned the sacrifices of God because he honored his sons more than God. A point that is reiterated here in chapter 3. That he did not deal with the iniquity that he knew was taking place under his own roof, but he allowed his sons to blaspheme God, not by their words, but by their actions. And he did not restrain them. The consequences of these choices within the household of Eli, we will meet in the next 2 weeks. And they are very, very sad. God says in verse 14 that he has sworn to the house of Eli that Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. The judgment of God is clear, and God keeps his promises. This nation is in decline. The leadership in the church is in decline. Last Lord's Day, I briefly touched on the fact that there is only one who can arrest such decline, and that is God himself. God and God alone can arrest. By arrest, I mean take hold of the decline, stop it, and turn it around. When the rot sets in, when that apple that is rotten is in the barrel of apples, that apple will stay there until it is lifted and taken out. That rot that so pervades everything, that destroys and breaks and corrodes, cannot be dealt with out with the knowledge and the power of God. God must intervene if that is going to change. It will not change by wishful thinking. It will not change by a few simple words of rebuke. It will not change by even a sense of guilt of wrongdoing. The only thing that will arrest decline in an individual's life, in a family, in a church, and in a nation is the intervention of God. Having said that, God chooses to use men. God chooses to use men when he is going to effect such an arrest. And I want to look at how God uses men and the type of men that God uses, as is evidenced in the call and the usage of Samuel. I want to look at this under four headings. God uses men, first, who who hear God's call. Second, God uses men who genuinely care. Third, God uses men who speak the truth. And God uses men who will be received by people. God uses men. First, God uses men who hear God's call. God called Samuel. He called Samuel at a time, we read in verse 1, when the word of the Lord was rare, when there was no frequent vision. Simply put, this was not a time in the history of the church when God was in constant communion with those in leadership responsibilities in the church. God was not communicating with Eli and his sons. God was not communicating with Eli and his sons because Eli and his sons, by their actions, had demonstrated that they weren't going to listen to what God had to say. They were no longer willing to hear. And so God brings his word to a young man. A young man. And there are three things that I want you to note about the men who hear God's call. First is, they must be in the right place. Secondly, they must have the right heart. And thirdly, they must have the right attitude. They must be in the right place. Samuel was in the right place to hear the call of God. His mother, who had been barren, had prayed for a child. Even in the context where she was being constantly harassed by another woman who was living within the same household as herself, even though she had a husband who had loved her and demonstrated his love to her in many practical and physical ways, a husband who genuinely demonstrated his love and was concerned when she did not respond to it in the sense of still being hurt. Samuel's mother, Hannah, had prayed to God. She had prayed very specifically that God would give her a child and that he would give her a son. And she had committed herself by way of a vow. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. She said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give to him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." She had prayed to God for a child in the midst of her heartache, and God had heard her cry, and God had enabled her to conceive a child. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 20. "And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, 'I have asked him for him from the Lord.'" She had nursed him, and she had weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she then had brought Samuel to the house of the Lord. And there she had left Samuel with Eli under his care at the tent of meeting. She had loved her son. She had delighted in her son. She cared for her son. But she was going to keep her promise to God concerning her son. And so Samuel was brought, verse 18 of chapter 2, he was brought to Eli and he ministered before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make him for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Samuel was in the right place to hear the call of the Lord. He was ministering before the Lord at the tent of meeting. God uses men who hear his call. But to hear the call of God, you must be in the right place. You must be physically in a place where you will hear the word of God. That's why we work to be at worship. That's why we work, not in the sense of a huge duty and obligation, but in the sense of, yes, we make an effort. It should be joy to us. It should be a delight to us. It should be something that we should run to at every opportunity, because here is God who has given us life. Here is God who has given us new life. There should be nothing that would prevent us from coming to the worship of God. It should be something that we should think about during the week. It should be something that thrills our hearts, because we have the privilege of coming and singing from his word, hearing his word read, and hearing his word preached. There's nothing greater than any human being can do on the face of the earth than be in the presence of God with God's people worshiping God. There just isn't anything that is better for us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. To hear God's call, you must be in the right place. But for the man or woman of God to hear God's call, you must have the right heart. Eli's sons were in the right place. Eli's sons ministered at the tent of meeting, just as Samuel ministered at the tent of meeting. But they did not hear the call of God. They did not hear the call of God because their heart was not open to hear the call of God. And the reason why their heart was not open to hear the call of God is because they were interested not in God, but themselves. That is clearly seen from how they misused and abused the privilege that God had given to them as priests to be recipients of a portion of the sacrifice of God that would provide for them physically. God had specifically given instructions as to how these men were to receive these gifts and what they were to make of these gifts. These men were not doing that. Take a wee note, Jimmy. Campbell's son. Sit up. That's the boy. These men were not making the most of what they had. They were abusing the privileges they had. They were not only abusing them, they were grossly offending God in their behavior. They didn't have a heart to hear what God had to say. Samuel, we read, was called by God. Verse 4. Verse 5. Verse 7, it tells us, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. That doesn't mean that Samuel was not aware of who God is. What that means is, as it says later in the verse, the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him in the sense of a personal communication from God to Samuel. He was a young lad who had never heard God personally speak to him. He would be a prophet, and this was him in waiting in preparation. That is in the eyes of God. So when we read in verse 7 that Samuel did not know the Lord, when we read that he heard the call of God once, twice, three times, and he didn't respond to God, it's not because Samuel did not have a heart for God. It was simply that he had never been consciously aware of the fact that God would call him. And we see that when God does call him, and when Eli gives him the instruction to call out to the person who is calling him, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears," we see that's exactly what Samuel does. He takes the counsel of Eli, He doesn't reject Eli's counsel. He accepts Eli's counsel. And because his heart is desirous to hear the word of the Lord, when the Lord comes to him a fourth time, verse 10, and says, and stands calling as at other times, and says, "Samuel, Samuel," Samuel, we read, responds to God and says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Now, what's it saying? It's saying that here is someone who has a heart to receive the word of God. God speaks to those who want to hear. And if in our lives we are demonstrating that we don't want to hear, if we are demonstrating by the decisions and choices that we're making that we don't want to hear, then he's not going to speak to us. And that's a serious situation to be in. For when God stops speaking to us through his word, then we are on our own. And not only are we on our own, we are setting ourselves at enmity to God. And that is not only a serious position to be in, it's a dangerous position to be in. Right place, right heart, right attitude. Samuel not only wants to hear the word of the Lord, when he hears the word of the Lord, he receives it. He receives it as God's word. He doesn't reject it. Having listened, having heard, he receives. His attitude is, "This is God speaking to me. I am going not only to listen, I am going to accept, and I am going to do what God says." God deals with decline by working through men who hear his call. In order to hear the call, you have to be in the right place. In order to hear the call, you have to be in the right heart. In order to hear the call, you have to have the right attitude. And I would ask you this morning, you're in the right place, but do you have the right heart? Are you really listening? Do you really want to hear what God has to say? Do you really want to hear what God has to say? Or have you come with your own preconceived ideas? Have you come with your mind filled with other things? Have you made a judgment already on how you're going to worship or not worship God? Have you taken a decision about what you're going to listen to and what you're not going to listen to? Is your mind at this very moment in time rebelling against this portion of God's word? Is your mind at this very moment in time already running to whatever excuse has been pre-prepared in your heart that is deceitful above all things, just as my heart is deceitful above all things? Is that the case? Because the reality of your life is that there is in your life unrepented sin. Unrepentant sin. There has been wrongdoing, and you know that there's been wrongdoing. You feel sorry for that, but you've never repented of that before God. These two young men, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and his brother, they knew they were doing wrong. They knew it. They had received the rebuke of their father, and yet such was their pride Such was the arrogance of their own heart that they refused categorically to accept the rebuke of their father, and they continued on in their rebellious practice. Is that the condition of your heart this morning? You're physically here in the right place, but in terms of your heart, you have shut down. You have shut down because you don't want to hear, and you don't want to hear because you've taken decisions in the past, whether recent or distant, which have caused you to rebel against God. And whilst you're physically here, and whilst you physically will probably say to me, that was a good sermon, or you might say nothing to me at all, the reality is that you're not hearing. Might take a child. Might take a child to cause you to hear. It's amazing that God goes to a child here, a youth, who will hear. And what of the right attitude? Do you have the right attitude to obey? Do you want to be like Samuel, who receives the word, although it is a difficult word, although it is a scary word, although it is a word that means that he will have to speak to Eli concerning something that is immensely serious? Imagine having to go and speak to someone about the fact that the sin in their life is of such a degree that God is not going to make any atonement for it. Is that not one that you'd want to avoid? Is that not one you'd want to run away from? If God came to you and said, I want you to go and speak to such and such, and I want you to speak to them in love and tenderness and care, and say to them because of their rebellion against God, then God is going to cut them off. Believe you me, as one who has had to do that, as one who has had to address that issue in some people's lives, as someone who's had to look into people's lives and look at their eyes and say to them, you say you love God, you say you want to do this, but the reality in your life that is that I don't see the consequence of that outworking in your life. And I, as a member of Session, we've discussed it and we've prayed over you, we've prayed with you and we've prayed for you, but you still refuse to listen. And I have come today at the request of the Session to communicate to you that you are in a serious position. That's not an easy thing to do. That's one where you want to say, let's put that off to next month. Let's put that off to next month. Let's put that off to next month. Let's hope that somehow God will address that issue and I don't have to go and speak those words. But Samuel's attitude is, whilst I may not wish to do it, whilst I may not like what I am hearing, yet I will obey, even though it causes me fear. Verse 14, he was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. What is your attitude to God's word? You're in the right place? Have you the right heart? Have you the right attitude to obey it? If not, why not? Why not? God loves you. God cares for you. Why are you fighting against him? Why are you rebelling against him? I know maybe in your head you've made it personal, like towards me. But why? It's not about me. Why are you rebelling against God? What is it that's causing you to do that? Why be in the right place? If God opens your heart, why have the right heart? And then why not have an attitude that says, regardless of what God is calling me to do, I will do it. What is the rebellion about? What is underlying the rebellion? What is the cause of the attitude of, I won't? It's nothing but pride. It's sin, and it's destructive. You just need to look at the lives of the two other men and see the reality of it. God calls men who hear. I'm going to leave it at that this morning. I'm going to pick up the 3 points next week. Because I want you to think about that. Eli's sons were in the right place. They were in a glorious place and a privileged place to hear the word and to minister the word. But their hearts weren't right. And because their heart wasn't right, their attitude wasn't right. And because their attitude wasn't right, they spiraled out of a relationship with God that ultimately brought their judgment. Young Samuel, loved by his mother, simple in many ways, unfettered by the concerns of life and the world. He came to the same place physically, but his heart was different. His heart was responsive. His heart was accepting. His heart wanted to hear God. His heart said, God, speak to me. And his attitude was, even though it's difficult, yet I will do it. I will do it. And the blessing that followed his life, verse 19, Samuel grew, the Lord was with him. God let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. Is your heart right? Is your heart right? Is there unrepentant sin that you have to go home with and speak to God about? He will forgive that. He is a God who forgives our sin. Is your attitude right? Do you want to obey him? He will come to you. Hezekiah was going to die. Hezekiah pleaded to God with all his heart. All his heart. Hezekiah didn't worry about anybody else. Hezekiah pleaded to God. God sent Isaiah and says, you're going to live. How do I know? God says, well, test me. Test me. Make the shadow go back 10 steps, as the children said. What did the shadow do? The shadow went back 10 steps. Why? Because the Lord loved what he saw in Hezekiah's heart. If you go home and you repent and you plead for God for forgiveness and you say, God, open my heart. Take away this callous heart. Take away this hard heart. Take away this rejecting heart. Give me an attitude to accept. Give me an attitude to believe. Give me a fresh heart. Give me a new heart. A new heart to accept your word. Because I want to grow. I want to become strong in you. I want to become known as a man or a woman with whom God dwells. Do you think God's going to say to you, enough? You've had your chance? See, that's what you and I would say to God. But in his mercy, he thankfully doesn't say that to us. Amen.